Well, as I think any of you Facebookers know, Father Looker is already driving to Washington, and some of us will be departing in the morning. But I think when you have four chillins with you, you drive rather than fly. That's one of the benefits of being empty nesters. I only have to worry about Cindy and I, but praise God, we're looking forward. Let me tell you a couple of things. Just if you hadn't heard, I think most of you had, but if you haven't heard, this week started out just a little concerning for some of us that are going on the trip. Little John was sick for 2 days, I think it was, throwing up before they realized, hey, this might not be the flu, let's go get him checked out. And sure enough, he was passing a kidney stone. 6 years old? Wow. But, you know, God had it all under control. Amanda was his nurse from here, and she was able to love on them, and he felt good because he knew a friendly face. He passed the stones. The doctor said everything should be fine. He's just going to be a little uncomfortable, and boom, they're on their way. Another person going on the trip has been battling a bad back and forth, and woke up Monday morning stiff. And sometimes when they go through this stuff, they stay stiff for 3-4 weeks at a time. Affects the way they walk. It's kind of hard to march when you got a bad back. Cindy's been fighting a bad hip, wherever that came from, who knows. And then you just have your normal hassles that you're getting ready to do something. And everybody that's anybody that can get under your skin calls you, argues with you, emails you, texts you. And I've had that kind of week. So, and I felt like I was kind of getting the double whammy. Distractions usually come when you're trying to prepare a word. But they seemed a little bit more aggressive this go-round. And then I'm going to go to Washington and make a stand. And to all that to say, that is why you see me with my pink Bible today. I just want to get this out in the open because y'all are going to be talking about it. You can't see it on the audio, Father Looker, but I promise you it's as pink can be. It is pink. It's a pink Bible.
Amen.
Now let me tell you why I have this pink Bible. Number one, it is a foundation study Bible in the New King James Version, which I didn't have a New King James Version. I found it on sale. It said it was brown. I never opened up the box. I got it in my office, and I opened up the box, and Cindy goes, "Boy, that's a pretty Bible, honey." But I just keep it in my office for reference. I never thought it was going to see the light of day. But Cindy wasn't home when I had to leave for church. And my normal brown Bible that I carry with me, that I've had with me for 22 years now, is in her car, not my car. I had to have a Bible because we got a lot of scripture to read. So you get the pink Bible. That's the story, and I'm sticking to it, okay?
It hadn't been
broken in publicly. It's been used for study purposes. But anyway, that's the story. So I just don't want y'all to be distracted. Why does Father Scott have a pink Bible? You know, but anyway. Tonight we are celebrating the feast of the conversion of St. Paul. It is a feast on the church calendar, and that's where the scripture readings all came from. They are designated for talking about the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Last week, if you remember, Father Looker talked about the, it was St. Peter. We're doing the conversion of St. Paul, and last week was St. Peter, but I forget the exact name of it. It was something very special about St. Peter. I just draw a blank. And you know what I did? Because I wanted to reference a few things. I went back, and I feel bad now because I even listened to the sermon again. I heard it, and then I listened to it again today. As I did, listen to Father Ed's sermon from 2 weeks ago on Sunday, where he kind of laid the groundwork. I couldn't believe, without any talking back and forth between clergy, how we do, how he kind of laid the groundwork for me tonight. It was pretty incredible. I went back and listened to it as well. But we're going to talk about, it was the confession of St. Peter. That's it. Because I knew it was another C, so it's conversion of St. Paul, the confession of St. Peter, which is where Peter said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus told Peter, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven did. And upon this rock, I will build my church." Now, do you remember, it was so mind-blowing to me. Your young man never ceases to amaze me, the depth of what he can pull out of stuff. I've been sitting under teachers and prophets and going on 30 years now, and I've never heard anyone take that piece of scripture about Peter and Jesus and the interaction between them and paint the picture of exactly where they were standing and why they were where they were. Because if you remember, Father Luca was telling us, when this was all playing out, Jesus was in a place that Jews did not go. He had taken the disciples to, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but he took them to a place that was outcast. If you remember, Father Looker told us that Jews didn't go there because it was so wicked, so vile, that a good Jew would never even get that dust on their feet. Yes, because that was the location of the gates of Hades, which was a temple and a sacred place to idolaters for the Greek religion, for the god Pan. You remember all that? I never heard all that before. I had never heard that before, but it makes so much sense, because basically one of the things Father Looker said, and he didn't realize what he was saying at the time. I talked to him about it later on, and he goes, "I said that?" I go, "Yeah, go back and listen to it." Later on, he goes, "Not only was Jesus speaking to Peter, 'Upon this rock, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church.' Not only was he speaking to the anointed profession, the professing of what Peter was saying, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon this rock I will build my church. He was also saying that since the Spirit is the one who gave Peter the utterance, upon the rock of the Holy Spirit will I build my church. Upon this rock, this heathen, this wicked, this horrible Gentile place, upon these idol worshipers, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, or as known then, the gates, and I can just see Jesus pointing to that gate, that rock, that stone, that idol, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That is powerful stuff. That is powerful stuff. Why did it get me excited? Because Paul was the answer to that prophetic word that Jesus gave, that the gates of Hades will not prevail against this testimony, against this confession. Because Paul was truly the apostle that was sent to the Gentiles. Father Ed reminded us, 13 books of the New Testament, 13, were written by St. Paul. The most beloved quotes from the New Testament that most Christians can tell you are out of the pen, out of the mouth of St. Paul. Amen. For I am fully persuaded. Yeah? That was St. Paul. Okay? It is not by works, but by faith that man should boast. Right? These are most of our doctrinal, theological stances that we take as a Christian community are based from Paul's writing. And we were reminded Paul did not have the benefit of the New Testament. Paul did not have the benefit of the Gospels. Paul had the benefit of sitting at the feet of Jesus, being instructed by the Holy Spirit, enabled with a firm foundation that was rich in the Jewish tradition. Amen. Paul was uniquely qualified. Uniquely qualified to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to beyond Jerusalem, to beyond the nation of Israel. He was uniquely qualified because he was fully Jewish, amen, and he was fully Gentile. What? Yes, he was. He was both. Amen. That's why he was able to go in and out of this region and that region, because he was a citizen here and he was a citizen here, and they honored him wherever he was because of his citizenship. Don't take it from me. Let's take it from Paul himself. I'm going to read a lot of scripture tonight, but I wanted to set the table because I got excited when I heard Father Ed preach. I said, whoo. And then last week, you know, Father Looker on Peter, I said, wow. Okay, we're going to go to Acts 22. And I'll just tell you about 21. The end of 21, Paul had been converted, already gone through his conversion. He had gone to 3 years being alone, him and the Holy Spirit, just talking, learning, putting all the pieces together, connecting all the dots, because he had a lot of dots in him. He knew a lot of things. And he comes back and he starts teaching in the synagogue. the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they got upset and they said, we got to do something with this guy. And they said, take him away. So the Roman guards come and got him. And they got ready to take him out and he said, wait a minute. I want to talk to these people, and I'm a citizen of Jerusalem. And the guard said, well, then we have to let you do it. And the people said, no, we don't want to hear him. We don't want to hear no Greek tell us anything. And Paul began to speak in Hebrew. Listen to this. It's just amazing to me. So when they had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs, motioned with his hand to the people. When there was a silence, he spoke to them in Hebrew language, saying, amen. Now here we go. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew, they kept even more silent. He had their attention. What? He's speaking to us in our tongue. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you all are today. I was you. That's what he's saying. I was you. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering them into prisons, both men and women, as also the high priest will bear me witness. He was probably pointing at the dude. As also the high priest will bear me witness. I received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in change even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So he started preaching to the Jewish people in their synagogue in Jerusalem. And the first thing he did was set the table and said, I have every right to talk to you. Because this is who I was. Now, it happened as I journeyed and came near. Oh, I don't want to go to there yet. Okay. Then in chapter 26, before King Agrippa, Paul was again defending himself. Because they were trying to find out what were they going to do with him. Felix was trying to find out, what am I going to do with this guy? Oh, pomp and circumstance, the king is coming in town today. Let me give him to him before I send him to Caesar, because I don't know what to charge him with. I can't find anything going on here wrong, but these Jews are pretty mad at him. And then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. And so Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all these things that I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. The manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand and judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blasphemy. And then being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. But what a confession Paul is making in both accounts. I was a Hebrew's Hebrew. I was a Jew's Jew. I was a Pharisee from birth. Even the high priest can testify for me. Amen. I did everything I did with a passion. And I did it for the glory of God. He wasn't doing it for his glory. He was doing it for the glory of God. His heart was bent on serving God. He just missed a piece. And when the piece came, he didn't see it. Amen. The reason why he didn't see it was because he was blinded by his religious tradition. All right. Now that's going to preach somewhere. He was blinded by his religious tradition. Amen. And he was zealous to persecute anyone who would stand against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. That was his heart. He wasn't doing it just because he didn't like what they wore. He did it because it was a personal attack to him on the great I am. That's why he did it. But you know the story goes on. It didn't end there. Why thus I occupied and I journeyed to Damascus with the authority from the commission of the chief priest. He had heard there were people in Damascus that were the way. They were causing a little turmoil in the synagogue there. I even want to get outside of Jerusalem. This thing's growing. We're going to snuff it out. I'm going to go to Damascus. O king, along the way, I saw a light from heaven that was brighter than the sun. Sounds like the glory of God to me. Brighter than the sun. And when we had all fallen on the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language. Now, first thing about the light, everybody that was with him was struck into the ground because of the brightness of the light. But only Paul could hear the voice. And it spoke to him in Hebrew. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for, listen to this, it is hard for you to kick against the goads, or it's hard for you to kick against the rock. Ooh, there's the rock again. It's hard for you to, isn't it hard? Have you ever tried to kick an immovable object? It hurts.
Oh, yes.
You stub your toe on a table, it hurts. Imagine trying to kick a brick wall, a rock that's set in place. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet. For I appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of things of which you have seen and of the things that which will I will yet reveal to you. Wow. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What an encounter. What an encounter Paul had. Now, we know the rest of the story. When he got up, he was blinded. And Jesus told him to go into Damascus, and someone would come find him, tell him what to do next. And at the same time, Jesus was talking to Ananias in Damascus. Now, you know, I don't know about y'all. I love watching medieval stories, King Arthur and all these kind of things. I just love that kind of stuff. I think Cindy got me involved in watching it, you know. And you know, they didn't have text, emails, cell phones. But man, word sure did get out.
Amen. Yes, it
did. You know, when Paul, I'm going to speculate here. It's nowhere in Scripture. But I'm going to speculate here. When Paul got that letter, the decree to go to Damascus from the high priest, I'll bet you somebody hopped on a horse or a camel and hightailed it to Damascus to warn them. Oh my God, Saul of Tarsus is on the way. He is coming. He has an order, a decree from the high priest. He is coming to persecute us in Damascus. I bet you they knew. I bet you they knew that there was a problem anyway, even if they didn't know that he was coming, but he was coming. And so there might be a little fear and trembling going on in Damascus. And Ananias obviously was an intricate part of the Christian church in Damascus because he was praying. And God said, get up and go meet Saul.
What?
What? Now, me and God are going to have a conversation about this. You want me to go meet the dude that's coming here to either A, throw me in prison at best, or B, kill me, have me stoned like Stephen? Ananias, what faith. He did it. He did it. He went. He didn't run from the lion. He went to the lion's den. He went and got Saul. And then he declared to Saul, Saul, God called me to you and told me to lay hands on you. And when he did and he prayed for him, the sight was restored to Saul like scales fell off his eyes. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of these coincidences do we have before we recognize God was restoring this whole thing? God orchestrated it. From the foundations of the earth, he orchestrated it. From the ministry of Jesus, he orchestrated it. From the confession of Peter, he orchestrated it. To the conversion of Paul, he's orchestrating it. He's putting all the pieces together so you and I could hear the gospel. So you and I could be engrafted into the family of God. So you and I could be adopted by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why he did it. So you and I would have the scripture, whether it's pink or brown, and you can hear the good news. You can hear the love of God. You can hear that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Amen. You can hear that there is but one mediator between man and God. All right, Jesus. Amen. It is Jesus. That is why the conversion of Paul is so important to the church. Paul's blindness was not just something that happened because of the bright light. It did happen because of the bright light, but let me tell you another reason why I personally believe it happened. Saul then, but Paul, though zealous for his beliefs and for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I am, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his heart was in the right place. Amen. But spiritually, he was blinded. Amen. To Jesus being the Messiah. Thank you. He was in darkness on the inside. Amen. We're a church of signs and symbols. Thank you. Saul's outward sign of blindness to his eyes was a spiritual truth of his blindness inside, to the darkness inside. But yet the light of Christ came, and when the light of Christ comes, it dispels all darkness. It dispelled the darkness in Paul. Did Paul argue? No, he did not. Paul knew that he was being confronted by the power of God. There was no doubt in his mind. And in that moment, I believe, in that instant, when he fell, wow, I'm on the wrong side of this one. Amen. This dude is for real. He really did rise from the dead. He really is the Son of God. He really is the Messiah in an instant. What is Paul's conversion mean to us? Well, first off, 13 books describing the great love, mercy, faithfulness, and grace that God has for each and every one of us through Jesus Christ, His Son. Paul tasted it firsthand. He wrote about it every chance he could get. He wanted to make sure that message was conveyed. The linchpin to me of Paul's message is it is not by our works that we are saved, but by the grace of God. Paul went back to that every time as he talked about his pedigree, as he talked about his lineage. I counted all loss, save the knowledge of the love of God through Christ Jesus. All that stuff that he had achieved in life did not matter. And it shouldn't matter to us. What should matter to us is the great love that God has for us. That's what Paul says to us. Let me tell you what else Paul says to me. No matter how big the enemy is, no matter how big the enemy looks, no matter how dark the night gets, it's not bigger, it's not meaner, it's not stronger, and it's not darker than the God that we serve. If our heart is in the right place, if we are truly trying to serve God, God is going to find a way to get our attention and deliver us from that which is holding us in bondage. That's what Paul tells me. That's what this story tells me. Let me tell you what else it tells me. I'm going to get happy here in a minute. I'm going to tell you that if your heart is right, God will set your path the right way if you get off course. How many times do we as Christians, well, did I miss God? Oh, Lord, I thought you told me to do this. No, I'm doing this, and it's not working out the way that I thought it's supposed to work out. Did I miss you, Lord? Maybe not. Maybe it is just not time. If your heart is right, if we are truly seeking to serve Him and put Him first, we will never be on the wrong path for any length of time. Because He will come like a rushing wind, like a bright light in the middle of day. How bright did that light have to be, y'all? It wasn't at midnight. It wasn't like the night in Bethlehem when the stars came up and a great light shined on the shepherds in the field at night. This was at noon. A bright light came. Now, this is what this says to us. No matter how big the mountain, no matter how heavy the chain, no matter how deep the darkness, God can, God has, and God will. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.